There was a rich man who was quite distraught over the prospect of not being able to take his wealth and riches with him when he died. He had expressed his concerns to his pastor, and they came up with a solution to this problem of what to do. So before he died, he went to the bank, and he took out all of his wealth, or as much as he could, and got gold bars. And so he had this fancy suitcase that he could clip to his wrist, make sure that it would not be left behind, filled it up with gold bars. Well, when he did finally pass, he had a suitcase in heaven. He met Peter at the pearly gates. And Peter said, "What do you have in your suitcase?" And very proudly, this wealthy man opened it up, and he was just beaming and glowing on his face as he opened it up and had these great, huge gold bars. And Peter said, "You brought pavement?" Now, I have not, see, that's a twist on the joke that you got, thought I was doing. I have not preached an entire sermon on tithing as a senior pastor. That is true. I preached a message that was devoted completely to it February 2013 while I was interim. I preached a message last year on giving, which came out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, which in my opinion, and honestly, I believe to be correct, of course, because it's my opinion, I'll just say it is correct. Giving is separate than tithing, specifically in the context of alms that Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 5. But what is tithe and what is alms or giving? And we'll get into this a little bit more. Tithe is your first fruits, or your first 10%. Is that out of everything that God allows us to have, 10% is his, right off the top. Giving of alms or offerings or blessing somebody, you see somebody on the street and you give them a $20 to go get lunch, or better yet, you hopefully give them, you buy them a meal so they don't spend it on something else. That doesn't count as your tithe, okay? Most of us would probably be okay hearing a message on prayer once every 4 years, am I right? Most of us would probably be okay with, I should say, at least hearing a prayer once every 4 years. But when we talk about tithing, everyone kind of perks up, like, oh no, not again. Here's the reality. Spiritual disciplines include prayer and tithing. And believe it or not, Jesus talked more about possessions and money than he did prayer and faith combined. Over 3,000 references in the New Testament to money, possessions, and or wealth. Different capacities. And about 500 each on prayer and faith. And so this morning we're going to go to the sacred cow of your personal lifestyle. And we're going to talk about money and, I believe, the spiritual discipline as it is essential to your Christian walk. You may have heard that the New Testament nowhere commands or even recommends that Christians submit to a legalistic tithing system. Unfortunately, many Christians deduce that they shouldn't tithe. The problem is you would have to ignore a lot of verses and principles to ever come to that conclusion. While it is true that the New Testament does not explicitly command a numerical percentage of income that you should set aside, and it does simply say, in keeping with income, 1 Corinthians 16:2, I believe 10% is a great starting, emphasis on starting point. And here is why. Simply put, 10% is a God principle. 10% is what is outlined in the Bible from cover to cover, and I believe this is the principle that God wants us to operate under. How many of us know that God is still the same as he is the God of the Old Testament? Yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Tithing was his method and principle before the Old Testament law. Now, you probably, or perhaps, I shouldn't say probably, perhaps have never thought about that. Perhaps you just thought, okay, well, this is just something that Israel did, and it was a law that God gave to the Levites. But tithing actually happened about 400 years before the law was ever given to Moses. We see that he gave 10% to a certain somebody named Melchizedek. It's referenced in Hebrews and in the Old Testament in Genesis. But I want to see that this is something that was not just the Old Testament law just for Israel, but it was something that God wanted I believe, all of his people to do throughout all of history. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. In case you're not aware, it is true that tithe, from it we derive a Latin root, but literally means tenth. This is where we get the idea of 10%. A tenth is 10% for all of you math whizzes. 10%. And we see this through, as I said already, in Abraham. We're not going to go there quite yet. But Exodus 13, I want you to see this principle. Start in verse 11. It says, "Now when the Lord brings you to the land," he's talking to his people Israel through Moses, "of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first," everyone say first, "offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own, the males belong to the Lord." The first of every clean animal is to be the Lord's. This is the concept we see, and I want to build upon this foundation with also relating to our money and possessions. But everything that we have, that you think you have or you think you own, the first of it is supposed to be given to God. This is the underlying principle from where we get a tithe or a 10%. You get that paycheck in the mail, you pick it up on your way home from work on Fridays, 10% should automatically be given to the Lord because it is his first fruits. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce." How do you honor the Lord from all of your wealth and the first from all your produce? Now, this, I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone here. I wasn't even going to say this. But we have some friends that they believe honoring the Lord with the first of their produce meant giving it to Brittany and I as pastor of this church, which I got no argument, no complaint with. But they plant a garden every year, and they would actually give to Brittany and I the first of each plant as a symbol of the church. I think it's beautiful. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm really not. But I want you to pray about how, not just with your 10% of your money, but in every little thing that the Lord blesses you with, how can you honor him with it? The first of your, because this is not just applying to your paycheck. This is a God principle over your cattle, over your fruits and vegetables, that you may honor God with the first of all your produce. Notice here in Exodus 13, he doesn't say, "Wait until you get 10 lambs and then pick one to give to me. Wait till you get 10 of them and then you choose the one that you don't really like." He says, "I want the firstborn, the firstling. Put me first and I'm going to give you more. I don't want the defective one. I don't want the blind one. I don't want the lame one. I don't want the second one. Bring me the first." And it's the same with your produce. Exodus 23:19 says, "You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God." Note here, bring, not give. Don't give it to God. Bring it to me. It's mine. He doesn't say give it back to me or I want you to share it with somebody. He says bring it into the storehouse. Bring it to me. It is mine. And through a close study, I believe that this is an underlying issue with Cain's offering. Turn to Genesis chapter 4 this morning. I shared this 4 years ago, and I just couldn't get away from it while I was studying again, so it may sound familiar to you. The Holy Spirit showed me this. You may have heard that God did not accept Cain's offering just because God, and I believe there's some truth to that. I believe there's also some truth to the symbology of the lamb, that God was foreshadowing that Jesus had to be the perfect lamb. But I believe there's actually something more, as we see outlined in Scripture. Why did God not accept Cain's offering, but he accepted Abel's? Let's read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. "Now the man, Adam, had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering Everyone say, an offering. To the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings. Say, firstlings. Of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Yes, I believe that it was symbolic that God accepted Abel's offering. I buy all of that. But also, as it says in Scripture here, that Cain just brought an offering. He just brought some fruit to God. He just brought some vegetables. He just said, God, here's some stuff from you. I'm just going to give you a few things that I think might be useful for you. But what did Abel do? He said, God, I'm going to give you the very best that I have. The very firstborn. God, I want this to be dedicated to you for your service. See, God is no respecter of persons. Don't be telling me that you feel led to do something different with your offering than what your Bible says. God, couldn't you just take Cain's offering? No. No, he couldn't. Because Cain did not give me his first. People say that God can do anything. No, he can't. God cannot be second. How many of you know that? God will never be second place. He's never going to be second to Buddha. He's never going to sit at the right of Muhammad. There is one religion with God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is first place. He's never going to get the silver medal. He scores an 18 on the golf course. God is first place. Genesis 22, if you fast forward and you read through the account of Abraham, God promised a son to his servant Abraham and Sarai as they were waiting. They're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. 25 years. Put yourself in the position that he was in. 25 years they wait. They finally have a son through his wife and not through her servant. Guess what? God says, I want you to sacrifice him and give him to me. He's your firstborn. I want him to be mine. So Abraham takes him up to the mountain, lays him down on the altar. Father, where is the sacrifice? Well, guess what? It's you, son. The Lord will provide. As he lifts up his hand with the knife, an angel, a messenger of the Lord, comes down, and through his mouth, God says to him, now I know, this is verse 12 of Genesis 22, now I know that you fear God, or now I know that I can trust you. Abraham, because you gave me your first, I know that you fear me. Joshua chapter 6, Israel, disobedient in the desert, 40 years they wander from their punishment. The whole first generation that was in captivity under Egypt, they die off except for Joshua and Caleb. They come into the land after crossing the Jordan River. And what does God say? I want all of the gold and silver and products from Jericho. All of it is mine. It is supposed to be devoted to me. The first is mine, as he was teaching them. So here comes Achan. Good old Achan. He's been wandering around in the desert for 40 years with the same pair of shoes. He's been wandering around the desert with the same pair of clothes, and we know this because God's word says they never wore out. But I think he's tired of his shoes, perhaps. He looks over at this nice little cloak, this beautiful silk, and he says, it's my wife's anniversary soon. It's our anniversary. I think I'll go get her that nice cloak. Ooh, I don't think God will know if I just take one little bar of gold, will he? Are we any different? Oh God, I just feel like I should do this with the money instead. Oh, I just feel like it would be better stewardship to take care of this first. Bring me your first, God says. Church, if we could only get this revelation. This isn't just about God being in need of money. He owns it all. You think your 10% makes him rich? This is not what it is. God says, I want to be first. I want to be first with your wealth, with your children, with all that you are. Give me your first. We have to make the same choice as Achan did in Jericho. Guess what happened? They went to, sent a few thousand men over to Ai because it was just a small city. And about 36 men died that day and fell at the hands of Ai because of the sin. The next day, the Lord casts lots and brings it to the family of Achan. They stone him, his possessions, and all of his family in their entirety because of his sin. God takes this seriously. Oh, if we would just behold the reverence that they had in the Old Testament for God the Father. Yes, we're thankful for the grace that we can come boldly to the Holy of Holies and to the feet of Jesus through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here he was teaching Israel a lesson, is that if you do not give me your first, not just this man that sinned against me is going to die, but all of his cattle and livestock are no longer purified and sanctified before me. They all must perish. Now picture Malachi 3. It says, you have robbed God. So here we are making the same choice as Achan. Well, God, I don't know if I can really trust you to give me enough to buy an anniversary present for my wife. Really? You can trust God with your soul, but you can't trust him with material things? How many of you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Praise God. How many of you worry about sometimes where you're going to get your money? Be honest. You can trust God with your very salvation from the hope that lies within, and yet we worry about where we're going to eat sometimes. What do I have here? I'm loaded. I've got 10 ones. I took them from the church safe. I couldn't afford it. No, I'm kidding. I don't have cash. 10 ones. This is representative of your paycheck, 10%. 100% of your paycheck. I told you I wasn't good at math. You get your paycheck on Friday. You say, oh, I got to pay my electric bill, town bill, car payment, mortgage payment, food. God, can I make change for this? Anyone got four quarters? You get your paycheck in the mail. God says, I want the first dollar bill. I want your very first 10%. I want you to come into church, and I want you to, by faith, give me that first dollar bill, and I'm going to stretch and make the other nine last. I am going to provide. Don't you give me the last dollar bill. Don't you look in the offering plate trying to make change. Don't you be trying to calculate, is this going to work? Do I have enough money? I don't care whether you've got a mansion or whether you're living in a mobile home. It doesn't matter. Give me your first. Give me your $1 bill first and foremost. I will provide. What tithing is not, number one, tithing is not a means of salvation. You know, you can't earn your way to heaven by giving. And you're not going to be excluded by heaven by your lack of giving. But how we long to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that any man may boast. You know what would happen if we could earn our salvation by giving? We'd have the most arrogant Christians on earth. God, look at me! Woohoo! I think I've given so much to this church that my grandchildren are going to be saved through my money. Thank God that's not how it works. Number two, it's not just so the pastor can become rich. Now, I have no doubt that there are some ministries that perhaps have abused the Lord's resources. This isn't a feel pity on Eric, but you know, I have a confession to make. I'm blessed, but I ain't rich. Pray for your pastor that I may stay poor in spirit and spiritually wealthy. I mean it. I don't want money. I want his blessings. Pray that as this church grows, I would never fall prey to the temptation and the worldliness that is tied up in wealth and riches. Pray that we as a church would always be faithful and good stewards with what is the Lord's. Number three, Tithing is not something we do for attention. So suppose that God demands 10%, nothing more, you can start to foster this idolatrous attitude. Oh, this bit is for God, the rest bit is for mine. Likewise, if you choose to give more than 10%, there's a chance that you could become inebriated with your own generosity. Look at how good I am. You know, in the context of giving of alms in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Okay, I have no problem with the act of worship and celebration. Thank you, God, for your wealth. We're going to celebrate. But you know what? When you start making a loud cough when the plate comes around, crinkle, crinkle, crinkle. The ushers are coming around. Can you hold up a minute? Let me stand as I stroke my big strokes with my fancy quill pen. You know what? Drop it in the plate and move on. Number four, tithing is not a suggestion. Thanks, Lisa. It's a spiritual discipline which reveals the very heart of the Father. Number five, it's not an old-fashioned principle. Even if you want to argue about tithe versus being under the Old Testament, even if, and I would say you're wrong, but even if, does not mean the Old Testament principles do not still work in the blessings that are to come with it. Think about it. Even if you don't believe that 10% is commanded in the New Testament, God's word, it's such perfect fitting right there in Malachi, right at the end. Squeeze it in there. Test me now in this. Why would you want to spend 100% of your paycheck, I put that in quotes, it's his, and try and make things work when God's very word says, I'm going to bless you if you just give it to me. Even if you don't believe it's commanded. Who wants the blessing? Number six, tithing is not the same thing as your offerings. Paying your tuition to the Bible school that you went to and got your degree from, or writing a check to a needy family is not tithe. Tithe is the 10%. This is how I believe it. This is what I believe you would come to the conclusion if you would study and read the Word of God. Tithe is your first fruits. This is the principle. It's the 10% that first goes to God. Regardless of your bills, regardless of the debt, regardless of your income, regardless of your extra giving or your taxes or how much is being withheld, you can give offerings whenever you want, but tithe, the 10%, is God's, and it's God's first. You want to give beyond that? Great, do so. Listen, tithe is not about legalism. It's about God being first. It has nothing to do with this legalistic church. Oh, it's so terrible. We have to have tithe here. I thought you were a church full of grace and the Spirit. Yes. Yeah, we got love too. We also got donuts to pay for. Give me your money. No, I don't want you to tithe out of guilt. I don't want you to tithe out of guilt. There's a blessing in this. I want you to tithe because you love God. Change your thinking. If you have a problem with tithe, you have a problem with the spiritual discipline, then what you're saying is really you have a problem with the Word of God. Change the way you think. Adapt to the God's principles because there's a blessing in it. Just like you would pray or spend time in devotions, you would get on your knees and bow to the Father. I want you to do these things out of love for God, not because your pastor is some legalistic meanie. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. You know, if you do this with a bad attitude, you're missing out on something. Oh, man. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, God. Because there have been times, perhaps you too, but there have been times when I have honestly started to question, God, can we just skip it this month? And you, perhaps, are a little less willing to give him his first. Don't do it begrudgingly. 2 Corinthians 9:7 continues on, says, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants to see the joy in your heart as you give to him. Here's the thing. When you believe and come into the right understanding that God is the owner of all that we have, I believe that you're going to gain a new perspective on the way you handle all resources, not just money. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth or riches." Proverbs 10:22, "It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich." 1 Samuel 2:7, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he exalts." If we could only understand that when the Bible says God owns the cattle on a thousand hill, that he's not a farmer and has a side hobby. What it's saying is God owns everything. God owns everything. He's the one who makes you wealth. Kill your flesh. Stop saying, "I earned this. I'm so good. Look at my awesome job." Start saying, "God, thank you that you have put a brain in me and given me my hands that I can work and I can actually earn a living that I can give back to you because it is yours." This is the attitude that we have to have. The moment you get your eyes off of God making you wealthy and giving you that power, then it becomes harder and harder to drop money in the plate. Think about this. God's the best bank in the whole world. He's got so much money up there, so many riches, and guess what? He allows us to borrow 90% interest-free. I should say up to 90%. Just because I'm preaching and I believe the principle is a tenth doesn't mean you have to stop there. Leviticus 27:30, "Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord." You know, everything is God's. Everything is God's. So when we're tithing, we're not, you know, to pat ourselves on the back because we're so generous and giving back, we're giving to God from our riches. We're giving to him what is his. We say that often during our offering time here. I want to give you an analogy. Say my car broke down. You lent me your car. I'm going to drive it around for a little while. And after a month, after I got my situation figured out and fixed, and I come back to you and I say, "John, I just feel while I was praying that the Lord wanted me to give you this car." This is how God sees tithe. Is that all of it's his. And we think that we're giving to God something that is actually already his. It wouldn't do anything for John. Be like, "Wait a second, that's my car. You feel so spiritually led to give me my car back? How about, thanks for returning the car. How about a thank you for giving me the car for a month? How about, God, thank you for the abundant blessings and the resources I have. Thank you for the roof over my head. God, I may not have much, but thank you that I get to eat. God, thank you that I have a car that I can drive myself to work. God, there's so many places where people are starving and without. Lord, thank you." Turn to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to finish out with this. Can't miss this one if you're preaching a message on tithe. That would be crazy. Malachi chapter 3. We'll start in verse 8. Turn to Matthew, take a left. I love it. It's snuck right in here in the last 20 or so verses of the Old Testament. Verse 8. "Will a man rob or defraud God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Some of you think that if you don't tithe, God puts you under curse. The truth is, when you're outside of God and you're not in obedience with his principles and his plan and will for you, you are putting yourself under the curse. Genesis chapter 3, "By the sweat of your brow, you shall bring forth bread to eat," or food to eat. Is that if you're not living under the umbrella of God, you're subjecting yourself to the curse that was already put in place to Adam. Let that one sink in. But guess what? God can take us out from under the world's curse and put us under heaven's resources. Because it doesn't just stop there. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe, not part of it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Test me now in this. I'm going to open the windows of heaven and not just bless you with a few crumbs, but I'm going to bless you until it overflows, until you get sick and tired of all the blessing, because I'm going to show you just how big I am. You know what? Just as a side, you can't get sick and tired of God's blessings unless there's something wrong with you. But I want you to understand a point, that God is going to just bless us and bless us and bless us, that everyone starts to look at you from around and outside and say, what's going on with that guy? Ooh, I bet he tithes. How cool would that be? And not only that, just for fun, verse 11, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. You know what I see in that verse? God is actually going to put a protection around us if we're faithful in tithing to keep us from the attacks of the enemy, that he can actually prosper us even more. That I'm not just going to open the windows and bless you, but I'm going to put a hedge of protection from the devourer, from Satan, and keep you in a place of prosperity and wealth. Listen, God's word does not expire. God isn't fickle. He didn't write this in Malachi and say, oh, that was too good. I should probably scratch that. Let's get rid of that principle. Can't do that anymore. Ran out of blessing. Got to close the windows. Promise still remains. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Test me now in this. Listen, honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all your produce. Proverbs 3, verse 10 continues on, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Will tithing remove all financial difficulties? No. But it's the beginning of place of those who want God's blessing. You know what? I'd rather have God's blessing than wealth. Trust me. Wealthy people still worry about finances. Maybe not in the same way you do. Maybe not about where you're going to get your dinner from. But wealth and just more riches is not going to take everything away and make things easy on this life, on this planet. But God's blessings will. You know what? In a sense, it's actually easier to begin tithing if you're poor. I would encourage you young people to start now if you haven't. Start it because before you start to see those big checks, because it hurts a whole lot more when you got to give $10,000 a week than it does $10 a week. Yeah, I know, it's the same percentage, but what did Jesus say? It's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. Just because you are poor doesn't mean that you aren't prospering. And on the other hand, just because you're wealthy doesn't mean you're in obedience to his order. Listen, it's all the Lord's. And when you know where your wealth comes from, it makes it much easier to give to the poor. It makes it much easier to bring the tithe into the storehouse. You don't have to stress so much about earning your way out of your debt. If you believe that everything is God's, that mortgage payment you can't afford, that car payment you can't afford, that food on the table that you can't afford, if you believe all of that is God's, then it's easier to trust him that he's going to provide for you the food on your table and the resources. But if you think you earned your house or your car, then you have to worry about how you're going to pay for it, don't you? Listen, 10% should just be a milestone in our giving. That's how I believe. I think 10% is the principle. I think it's a great starting point. But if the Lord has blessed you financially, then I think we ought to have our eyes set much higher than that. Robert Letourneau, at the turn of World War II, by the end of his death, was giving 90% of his income to the Lord because the Lord blessed his business. It started out with 10%, then 20, 30, continued up, 90% by the time he died. God blesses his people when they trust him with his money. You know, I know you've probably heard this cliche, but it is true. So I have to say it. You cannot outgive God. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into a lap, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Is that if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. Give to God your first, your best, and more than you think and can imagine. He's going to bless you for it. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for your love by which you love us. Lord, that we can even live and move and have our being in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we come into accordance with your word.